Look at that. Just, I mean, that's all he needs, isn't it, really?
So our first reading from Scriptures this evening is taken from the book of Romans, chapter 7, beginning to read at verse 14. Romans chapter 7, beginning to read at verse 14. We know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For what I do is not the good I want to do. No, the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it's no longer I who do it, but it's sin living in me that does it. So I find this law at work. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
The reading is from the Gospel of John, chapter 14, starting at verse 8. So it begins on page 1082. John 14, starting at verse 8. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. Jesus answered, Don't you know me, Philip, even after I have been among you such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you are not just my own. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Or at least believe on the evidence of the miracles themselves. I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Open our hearts to receive them, and our wills to obey them. For Jesus' sake. Amen. Please be seated. It may be helpful if you have your Bibles open at page 1134, the reading in Romans 7, as I shall be speaking mostly on that this evening. We are in the middle of a series of sermons on this section of the book of Romans. And I don't know whether it was deliberate, I suspect it probably was, but it's exceedingly appropriate at this time of year because we're looking in these three chapters of Romans at two huge pillars of the Christian faith, our rescue in Christ from the penalty of sin through his death and resurrection, and also in chapter 8, the joy of life in the Spirit. Two huge, great pillars of the Christian faith. And, of course, we shall be celebrating the coming of the Holy Spirit next week, next Sunday, Whit Sunday. But in the meantime, we have this, what we might call, bridge passage. And I'd like you to think, perhaps, as I speak about it, of your favourite suspension bridge. Perhaps the Golden Gate Bridge, I don't know if you know it, in California. Maybe slightly more mundane, but nearer to home, the Dartford Bridge, or possibly one of the slightly more ornate ones in London, like the Chelsea Bridge or the Albert Bridge. But the actual bridges that I have in mind are a series of small walking suspension bridges over the River Dee between Ballater and Balmoral. Rosemary and I discovered some of these on a holiday in Scotland last year. And these bridges, like all suspension bridges, have two firm, strong pillars. And from these pillars hangs a chain known as the catenary, which is joined firmly to each of those pillars and cannot be moved. But underneath, suspended by what looked like very tenuous ropes, actually, is a walkway which you're encouraged to walk over. And that's the kind of bridge that Paul is actually talking about being on. And it's the kind of bridge that all of us are on. You see, this passage is a bridge, but it's also about a bridge. A bridge between Romans 6, where we're rescued by Christ, summed up in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is everlasting life through Jesus Christ our Lord. A gift of God as instead of the wages, the penalty of our sin. And then the other firm pillar, life in the Spirit. Now, Paul is himself, remember, full of the Spirit, and he urges all followers of Christ to go on being filled with the Spirit. But what he's saying in this passage and in the next chapter is that this is never quite fully fulfilled in this life. This is why we need to go on being filled with the Spirit. Look at his agony in verse 18. I know that nothing good lives in me, that is in my sinful nature, for I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. As a result of coming to Christ and receiving his forgiveness at the foot of the cross, we are born again into him. We are given a new nature. And with that new nature comes a whole fresh set of desires to live in a new way. We want to please God. We desire to please him, not in order to earn bonus points with him, but simply out of a response for the love that Christ has shown us in dying for us. But here's the rub. This is our desire. This was Paul's desire. But we still continue to sin. We still continue to let ourselves, God, and others down. So this is not just a theological bridge that we're talking about between two theological truths, but it's an essentially practical bridge, because we need to be kept by God's power, by that catenary of the Holy Spirit above us, as we seek to please God in Christ. But perhaps building bridges isn't your thing. Perhaps language is more your scene. All right, well, let's look at it like this. You probably remember studying other languages, or even probably, if you were lucky enough, looking at the English language in this way, English grammar. And I want to introduce you to three tenses. You remember probably the past imperfect tense. I was walking in the way of sin, but I have been rescued by Christ from the past imperfect. I'm looking forward to the future perfect, when I will have walked with Christ. I will have walked the future perfect. Get it? From the past imperfect to the future perfect. And what have we in the middle? The present tense. The present is tense. We're in that tension between the desire to see us living like Christ, us becoming more like Christ and living naturally like him in our new nature, and the reality that we continue to fall into sin. Now, do you sense that tension in Paul's writing. He's saying this again and again, like verse 19. For what I do is not the good I want to do. No, the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. And I find this law at work. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. And Paul, remember, is writing as someone who is as full in the Spirit as anybody can be. He's writing not as someone who's seeking fullness in the Spirit. He's writing as someone who is full in the Spirit and finding that with all that, he is still failing. So if that's the way you feel, then you're in good company. You have the Apostle Paul, and you also have our Anglican reformers, because they recognize this in their liturgy. Remember, every service we come to, we're invited to confess our sins before God. And remember that the offices of morning and evening prayer were written not primarily for ordinary people like you and for me, but for ministers like Mark and Simon and Anthony. And they're invited to confess their sins twice a day. Perhaps once a week for us, twice a day for them. You see, it's written in there. We're not expected to be perfect. But this is the tension. And do we share that tension in our lives? Because there's a danger. Actually, there are three dangers. One is complacency. One is saying, well, sin doesn't actually matter. After all, it's all paid for by Christ. It's all, my sin's gone, so it doesn't matter. Now, Paul's actually dealt with that very carefully, and we've had a sermon preached on that in Romans 6. No, sin does matter. Every sin, every small sin, is hurtful to the person we most love. Well, do we most love the person we profess most to love? Can we really go on hurting that person we most love without any feeling of guilt, of remorse, of shame? Well, not if we're honest with ourselves and honest with our faith. No, this must be an agony. Attention, sin does matter. Don't let's be complacent. Then there's the danger of routine. Yes, we go through the liturgy of confession. We pause when Mark tells us to think and recall our sins. We can even confess them quietly to the Lord before we receive the absolution. And then that's okay. We can now move on to the next thing. There's that routine. We mustn't just allow our faith and our expression of it in worship to become a routine. We can easily be people who speak, who honour God with their lips, but whose hearts are far from him. Where is our hearts? Then there's the third danger, was the danger of despair. I don't know whether T.S. Eliot was actually genuinely in this despair or whether he was just writing about it. But you may know that he begins his poem of Ash Wednesday, of course, that season, beginning of the season of Lent, with the words, because I do not hope to turn, because I do not hope. I do not hope to turn. I can say the words, but I'm never going to feel the feeling. My heart is never going to be there. Yes, our hearts are to be there, but they're there in this tension, in this present tension between the surety of our forgiveness of Christ in the past and the assurance that we will live life to the Spirit in the full in the future. So Paul calls this the law of his mind. We have this new nature, and he calls it of his inner being, and this new nature that desires to do good. But practically, how do we grow? Well, like Paul, we need to be honest and to maintain this tension. We don't want to sin, or do we? Let's be honest with ourselves. We don't want to sin. And one of my early Christian mentors went further than that. He had the annoying habit of saying things that were really irritating, but which you knew in your heart were right. And what he said was, George, you know, you don't need to sin anymore. You don't need to sin anymore. Think about that. I talked about that catenary, the catenary of the Holy Spirit. The power of God is there to keep us in him. And the power of God is actually there to keep us from every sin. And God will never provide temptation more than we're able to bear, and so on. Yes, it's all there. And I say that's very irritating, but it has the good effect of increasing that tension. We know that we need to come back in repentance. So we grow by maintaining the tension and then by keeping examining ourselves. I was brought up with a little book my uncle gave me for my confirmation. It's by a Victorian bishop, Walsham Howe. I don't know if any of you have experienced this, but it is the most wonderful way, and I don't use it often enough now, I used to use it a lot, of preparing to receive Holy Communion, and particularly of examining ourselves and examining our sins. But one way that we can simply do this, just think of that confession prayer that we often pray. We have sinned against. Who have we sinned against? We've sinned against God, we've sinned against others, and we've sinned against ourselves. How have we sinned? We've sinned in thought, we've sinned in word, we've sinned in deed. In what way have we sinned? Through negligence, through weakness, through our own deliberate fault. It's all there in that prayer of confession. 9 things that we can actually pray over and ask ourselves to see how we are doing, to see if we are becoming more Christ-like, and to see if we're becoming increasingly aware of the grace of God and the power of God. But of course also we're encouraged to confess the good that we have left undone. And I'm afraid as my age increases, I'm more and more aware of those sins of omission than I am of the sins of commission. I end each week thinking I should have done that, I could have done that, I might have done that. The good I have left undone, which carries over to the next week. But that's all part of the tension. And so perhaps in conclusion, we might just ask ourselves, why has God left us like this? Why is there that gap between the two towers? Why is there that catenary? What's it all about? My son, Mike, when he was age 5, he's now a Baptist minister, and he probably now knows the answer to his own question. But I remember him asking age 5, Dad, you know, why don't we just go to heaven straight away? Why do we have to waste time down here? I had to sort of indicate that perhaps there was some work that God might like him to do, and I hope he's discovered that there is, and that actually God means us to go through this time of tension. Why, though? Well, so that we're always aware of the grace of God. We need to know that without the death of Christ on the cross, we would be lost. We would be nowhere. And I've already, in a sense, touched on that. But also, we need daily dependence on the power of God. We need to know that we can't actually live tomorrow for him without him. We can't just go off on our own, doing our own thing, doing what we want to do. We need to constantly come back and be asking him what he wants us to do. We need to be aware of the grace of God. We need to be daily dependent on the power of God. And we also need to be constantly yearning for that future life, like Paul was when he said, who will rescue me from this body of death? He realized that though he was living in the Spirit, this fullness of life in the Spirit was never going to be experienced in this life. And it gave him something to look forward to. It means actually that we can look forward to heaven as a time when we will be completely free from sin. We will enjoy heaven even more. Rather like that silly thing about the man hitting his head on against the wall, you know, and someone says, why are you doing it? He says, well, it's so nice when you stop. Well, when we get to heaven, it's going to be so nice when we stop, isn't it? when we stop doing all these things that mess things up, that mess us up and mess others up. Now, it may be that some of you here, looking at the bridge, feel you haven't really quite reached that first pillar. You're still, so to speak, looking at the Dartford Bridge from home, crawling up on that bit to go under the first pillar. And you may be thinking, well, here's this guy, claims to be a Christian, what's he offering? Well, you might feel a bit like the caterpillar standing next to his friend when a butterfly came rather uneasily fluttering past. And he looked to his friend and he said, "You're never going to catch me up in one of those contraptions." But isn't that what the caterpillar was made for? Wasn't the caterpillar designed to become a butterfly? And so the caterpillar in us is designed to become a butterfly. But actually, the truth is that while we're here in this life, we aren't fully butterflies yet. There's still, sadly, that bit of caterpillar in us that keeps us earthbound. Paul calls it his sinful nature, his old nature. The nature he had before the new birth is still with us in this body. And it's only when we're finally free of this body that we will be able to live completely without sin. So we have these two immovable pillars, and we're walking between them under the catenary of the power of the Holy Spirit. Salvation past, the past imperfect, where we've been rescued by Christ from the penalty of sin. Salvation present, the present tense, where increasingly we're being rescued from the power of sin, but never completely until salvation future, that future perfect, where we're finally rescued from the very presence of sin. As a concluding prayer, I'd like to read some verses from Psalm 103. "For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field. The wind blows over it and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more. But from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him, and his righteousness with their children's children, with those who keep his covenant and remember to obey his precepts. The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all." Amen.